ends his letter with these words in verse 9 of chapter 6. It says this: "Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers." Paul tells us, do not become weary to do good. Do good to all people. And this is not just in his letter to the church in Galatia. It's a theme of Paul. It's the heart of Paul. When he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, he essentially says that it's expressed through our doing good things. And it shows up in a lot of his letters. Thessalonians, it says, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." In Corinthians, his first letter to that church, he writes, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." And in Timothy, when he writes to his disciple Timothy, he says this, I'll read the whole thing for us: "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope on wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So we're going to park ourselves in 1 Timothy, because this is where Paul expands on what he means by doing good, by not getting tired of doing good. Now, I am convinced of this. Before we start, who does not like us to actually live out our faith and do good? The enemy doesn't, right? He wants to stop it at all costs. He wants to discourage us, derail us at all costs. And so I want to pray for us. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit just fills this space in such a way that there is not a single little tiny space for the enemy to get in here, into our minds, into our space. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we lean into what Paul calls us to do good and never tire of doing good. And as we look at his words and we consider how we can participate in this work, oh God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. You remove any distractions in their mind. You give them a clear mind, though all of us woke up a little disoriented. Father, I pray that you would just clarify our minds to hear your voice. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would remove anything that is not of you this morning, that we could hear you and we can lean in to what you're calling us to do. Father, speak to us. We are listening with intention. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Paul says, first, in order to do good, you must transfer your trust. And our tendency, our lifestyle, is to invest in this worldly life, right? To put all our energy towards this world. And Paul says, don't put your energy there. Put your trust and your hope in God. He specifically says, tell those who are wealthy, who are rich. Now, I know some of you go, oh, okay, that passage doesn't apply to me. Yes, please talk to those people. They need to do this. But let me expand our thought of this concept of rich or wealth. Because as you notice, Paul doesn't say those who are rich financially. He doesn't give us any clarity on that. He simply says those who are wealthy of any kind, which you know what I define as wealth, if you have anything above what you absolutely need. Anything. And that means it could be finances. It could be talents. You may not have any money, but you have experience. Maybe you have intelligence. Maybe you have a talent. We all have many things that are way above what we absolutely need. I remember I grew up in a poor household. We had very little. We had one pair of shoes. I'm not kidding. This is not an exaggeration. One pair of shoes a year for school. And at the end of the year, there was a hole at the bottom of my shoe. But I got all A's in my classes. So you see, there's wealth of all kinds. And we have to be careful not to discount ourselves and say, well, I'm not wealthy. I don't have enough. But the reality is, in the financial statistics alone, If you make more than $10,000 a year, you are already wealthier than 84% of the world's population. Not only that, if you drove here this morning, you're wealthy because many people walk or ride their bikes. If you didn't have to go miles to go get some fresh water to take a bath or make your breakfast this morning, you're wealthy. If you have a pantry full of food, maybe a whole section for chips like we do at home, then you're wealthy. You see, we are all wealthy, at least financially, but in so many other ways. Just in this room alone, there is a breadth of talent and wisdom and experience, all sorts of treasure in the heart that we share with others. We are indeed wealthy people. God has nothing against wealth. He just doesn't want us to put our trust in wealth, because when we put our trust there, it does not hold. It's not secure. All I have to remind you of is 2008, right? When the economy turned on so many people and took them by surprise. People who had put their trust in their finances found themselves in a whole lot of pain and trouble. Paul says, have them put their hope in God. Do you remember not too long ago we talked about the rich man who had a bumper crop? He had a huge year, and his crop was so large he didn't know what to do with all that he had. And so he decides, I'm just going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to make bigger ones. I'm going to store all of this here, and now I'm going to take life easy, drink, and be merry. He put all of his trust on his wealth. And we see in the story that he had no heart of generosity, no heart of gratitude, no understanding that all that he had came from God, not from himself. Especially in the story, it's farming, which we can only control so far. And so what we see is in his story, Jesus says that very day God took his life. He could not save his own life, and neither could we. You see, what we have, our eternal salvation, our eternal being is in God's hands. And so we cannot put our trust in these temporary things of this world. But make no mistake, we are all wealthy one way or the other. Let's bring to mind for a moment the fact that every good gift that we have comes from the Father, as James tells us. And the Father does not change like shifting shadows. So what wealth do you have? Think for a moment. What do you have more than what you need? Is it money? Is it time? Experience, talents, intelligence, wisdom? You see, in order for us to have a healthy relationship with our wealth, we have to understand all that we have comes from God. That's who gives us the gift. And from there, Paul takes us into the journey of, with that understanding, now let's go and do good. And he breaks it out in verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Three things Paul tells us, and I'm going to take them a little out of order. I'm going to start with the be generous. Be generous. Give. We can be generous because God is generous with us. Amen? God is generous. If you could not think of a single thing you're wealthy about, if you have your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you are wealthy because guess who you have? You have Jesus. You have his salvation. You see, the Heavenly Father sent his Son, and Jesus was willing to step down from his glorious place to give up all of his riches so that we could be made rich in God's presence. In fact, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yes, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You see, Jesus humbled himself, came down as a baby, not just a baby, but as he grew up, a man, a servant, not just a servant, but a servant who gave his life, who went to the cross, a shameful death for something he did not deserve, something we deserve, so that we could be made rich in his righteousness. And so we have that. We can be generous because God has been deeply, amazingly generous to us. And so out of that, not because we feel guilty or shamed or because we feel an obligation, out of just simple gratitude, we cannot help but give out to others. It's just a fruit of our gratitude. We give on to others. And it's just a matter of changing our priorities, you see. We already have the wealth. We might just be spending it on the wrong thing or the wrong one. Maybe what we have, we're spending on ourselves and not in others. Like maybe we can give up a couple of coffees a week, little stops through Starbucks, and give out some school supplies. Maybe we can decide to pass on another pair of shoes and instead use that money to give the disabled poor a wheelchair. Maybe we can let go of that newest toy, the newest version, and instead use that money to sponsor a child for a whole school year. Instead of packing our food pantry with more chips and Oreo cookies, maybe we can fill the food banks with the very food that people are desperate for. It's a matter of changing our priorities. We are indeed wealthy, and God wants to invite us to join him in rebuilding people's lives, rebuilding communities, restoring dignity, to give the needs of others. You know, if people don't have it, it's because we're not joining God in giving it to them. And so we join God. He invites us to do so. Where is he inviting you? Where is he asking you to join him? The second thing Paul tells us is that we are to share, to be rich in good deeds. Remember, I told you God has nothing wrong with us being wealthy. And this is one of the wealths that God's perfectly okay with us having. And that is a wealth of good deeds, a wealth of having done so many wonderful things by serving other people, by investing our time, our talents, our treasure in someone else, in other people, in a whole people group. And you know, that this is one of the ways in which God measures our heart, which is a little bit scary, isn't it? In fact, in Scripture, one of the scariest passages out of Jesus' mouth in Matthew chapter 25, I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to what it says. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Who is he saying these words to? We're told in Matthew chapter 25 that King of Kings will come. At the end of time, he will separate those who were righteous, the blessed ones, and those who did not. And the way he separates them is by this statement: "I look to see, have you done these things?" And the people who were righteous, this is what they said to Jesus: "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The response from the king is, "Truly I tell you," let's read this together, "whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we serve another person, we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be rich in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, rich in good deeds, deeds offered up to your heavenly Father because he is generous with you, because he has given so much for you. Out of gratitude, we can be rich. It's a beautiful opportunity to demonstrate our faith. And listen, there are right ways to do it and the wrong ways to do it. I've done both. When I first came to Mariners, I signed up to serve at the student center, the children's building. And I thought, yeah, I got some skills. I'm pretty smart. I got experience. I'm going to show up and like show them how it's done. And so I came up to the line, and the gal gave me a bucket and some rags and some spray and said, "Would you please clean every windowsill in the building?" Because the contractor didn't do so. We want the building nice and clean for the kids. I was like, "What?" Are you like looking at me and thinking Latina, so she must be like a housekeeper or something? I'm like having a totally bad attitude. And so I grab the bucket and the rags and I start cleaning the sills, and I'm doing this. This is a big building, okay? I'm cleaning every window sill, just so upset with this whole thing. And somewhere, maybe towards the end, because it did take some time to break my heart a little, God's like, "Inez, you're doing this for me. You're not doing this for the pleasure of someone else. This is what I want you to do. And he started to change my heart when it comes to service. And then years later, my husband and I were in Peru. Now my heart sort of worked on by God. We visited a man who had received a wheelchair, and he had received it a few years before. So we visited his home, and he was laying in his bed, and he lived by himself, had no one to help him. So he was stuck in his bed for quite a long time. So when we showed up, it was a mess. And we immediately picked him up from the bed, changed his clothes, took the mattress, replaced the mattress, cleaned up his place, and then we realized he needed to be cleaned too. And so we decided to wash his hair. We leaned him back, got some water and soap, and we washed his hair. And I washed his hair myself and got him all nice and clean. And then when it was time for us to leave, a lady from our group, because we were leading a group, said to me, "How could you do that? I mean, that man could have had like a disease or some bugs in his hair, or, you know, you could have gotten that." I said, "Well, because I wasn't serving this man. His name, I think, was Pedro. I was serving Jesus." And I don't always get it right. I want you to know. I'm not standing up here thinking I got it together. I'm just saying I know how to do it right, and I know how to do it wrong. And I know Paul wants us to serve, but serve fixing our eyes on Jesus. Whatever we do, we don't do it for the pleasure of man. We do it for the pleasure of the one. And we do it to serve him. How are you serving Jesus? Do you see Jesus in the people that you're serving? Do you look for him and no one else? The third thing that Paul tells us is to share. Be willing to share with others. And you know, this word share obviously thinks of like, okay, go home, grab a few pieces of clothes that you don't wear anymore and give it to someone else. But we miss the point if that's what we think. That includes that. The word for share in the Greek is kinonikos. It's a word rooted in a bigger word called koinonia, which means community, partnership, companionship, this sense of being together in. And so it's more about being, sharing with others. In this case, it's more about be with others. Do life with others. And that could be a challenge, right? Because it might be relatively easier for some of us to just write a check or give a few dollars and like, woohoo, done, check mark, I've done good. Or it might be easy for us to show up at a serve day and give 4 or 5 hours and again, check mark and go, well done, good and faithful servant. And those things are all good, but here it's not like those are the only thing that Paul calls us to do. He says, do life with, share with others, which requires a little different heart, doesn't it? It requires to walk with others in their challenge. It requires us to look at people and see them as our neighbor, as Jesus called. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the man who was robbed and beat and left on the side of the road to die? And people are walking back and forth on this road, ignoring him. Three people, Jesus mentions. A priest who walks by, sees them, and decides to walk on the other side of the road and completely ignore the needs of that man. Not too far after that, a religious leader also decides to walk across the road and ignore the needs of the man. The third man, a Samaritan, which the Jews hearing the story would have known as an unclean person, certainly not somebody blessed by God. And this person stops, and the man takes care of the needs and the wounds of the injured one. He uses his riches, in this case, oil and wine. He picks up the man, puts him on his donkey, brings him to a home, a place where he could be cared for, pays for that bill, and now walks with that man in the journey. See, sharing with another person isn't just a one-time event. It's journeying with others in community, partnering with them in where they're dealing with. And it doesn't mean we're going to know what to do. If you've never experienced cancer and you decide to walk with someone who's battling cancer, there's going to be a point where you don't really know how to help this person. You might feel inadequate to do so, but you're there. And you do your best, and you let God do the rest. And so we share in the journey with others. Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law, listening, said, "The one who had mercy on him." You see, Jesus says, "Yes, go do that. Because earlier in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gave his famous sermon, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We show mercy unto others. We walk with them. We share our lives with them, which essentially means we're sharing our lives with God. Because it is God who's doing something in that person's life, and he's inviting us to walk in community with them. And then the question I have for you is, who are you doing life with? Who are you sharing all of yourself with? Your heart. Who is God inviting you to join in their journey? You see, because when we do this, we are investing in a very solid fund, one which has absolute security. Listen to what Paul says in verse 19. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming ages, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Our gift of time, talents, and treasure is essentially an investment in a fund that will not get damaged. Jesus says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin will destroy, where thieves break in and steal. No, store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. When we invest in the things that God is doing, when we join God in his work, we are investing in the heavenly safe, a safe that no one could break into. And the beautiful thing is that even God invites us one day to receive that treasure. In Matthew 25, it says, then the king will say to those to his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Take your inheritance, the blessing that comes from God, the dividends that come when we join God in what he's doing. And there's nothing wrong with us doing things believing that somehow there will be just a pleasure with the Lord one day, just to look back at our lives and see what God has done through us. There's no better joy than that. I love when Paul says, it is this way that we will take hold of the life that is truly life. When we give, when we serve, when we share, we will experience the fullness of life, the fullness that Jesus wants to give us. We are fearless because we choose to do all that we do for Jesus. That's why we do it. And so I want you to hear this one story of one young man who chose to do all of this for Jesus.
Growing up in ministry was really hard. My parents were barely home. They worked all day, and the only place was either the gangs or the Lighthouse Community Center. I would literally walk down the street. People would offer me things, would offer me sex, would offer me drugs. But somehow, God had his hand on me, and I chose the Lighthouse Community Center. It's now, as a staff, looking at our students and the people on the street, I don't want that for them. I don't want them to go down that path. There's a student that has been coming to the community center, and his name is Abimelech. He grew up without a father because his dad left when he was really young. He has been struggling a lot, and so he shows up at the center, but then he leaves and doesn't show up after months. This past week, Abimelech shows up at the door. He tells me, I'm coming to tutoring today. He stays for tutoring, and he stays throughout the whole time, and then that night, we have teen leadership. And so he asked, what is that? What's going on? Can I join? And in my mind, I was like, you're not going to be committed. And so God starts speaking through me through just when I was a student at the Lighthouse Community Center. And then I hear, who are you to qualify others? A few days later, he shows up at the center. And he says, when are we gonna do the interviews? I wanna dress up. And then he starts showing up for Bible study. And so we don't know where the story's gonna end, but it's a journey, and we see hope. We see hope in the student, and we see hope that God is gonna do something with the student. And just like him, I was looking for direction. I was looking for guidance, and I found it. at the Lighthouse Community Center.
Good morning. My name is Haley, and I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning and to be able to worship with you. You guys have an incredibly beautiful community, and so I am honored. Thank you so much, Inez, for inviting me here this morning. Like I said, my name is Haley, and I have the blessing and the opportunity to work here on our Mariners Church staff in our Global Outreach Department as our Africa and Middle East Director. And I have a unique role because I get the opportunity to be front row, seat, and center to watch and see what God does when people step in fearlessly and the life change that he does when people give their time, their talent, and their treasure. However, today I'm here to share a little bit more of a personal story about what this whole be fearless and what we're talking about today in our sermon means for me personally. When we talk about these three aspects, serving is probably the most natural. I'm the person that Inez is talking about that's like, I'll give 4 hours of my time. Let's do it. I want to jump in. Ever since I was little, I was always like that. And then when we get to the giving aspect, my heart starts getting a little bit like, okay, God, I'm going to be a little cautious about my money, but I ultimately have been raised with this belief and this understanding that God has the wealth and that he simply makes us the managers, and how beautiful it is when we are able to fearlessly give with our money. And the piece that gets really tricky with me is this whole idea of sharing. And like Inez was talking about, this word share in this verse that we are going through is comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means communion, to do life. Now, if you ask me to share my toys or my candy, I can do that. I'm there. Let's share together. But you're asking me to share my heart, and that's where it gets a little bit tricky. And if you're anything like me, because when I share my heart, it opens me up to my deepest and darkest fear that I'm going to share that love, and that love is not going to be enough. And ultimately, that means that I would not be enough. So my question to all of us today is, what if you do that? What if you do step in and you do say yes to serving or to sharing your heart, and it doesn't go quite the way you think it would, and in your eyes, you weren't quite enough? This connects with me because about 6 years ago, my family and I were invited to walk a journey with a young 16-year-old girl. I was 20 years old at the time, and she was in my small group at a church that I was serving in the high school ministry. So I had done life with this girl for a season, seen her high highs, low lows, and it was an incredible journey. And so my family stepped in on this journey with me, and I fell in love with this girl. And so I opened up my deepest fear. I shared my heart. I shared everything I was with her while desperately fighting for her heart. And then there came a time where on this journey, I had to say goodbye. And I remember sitting on the couch at Orangewood, and Orangewood is a facility where kids go when they're entered first into the foster care system. And I remember sitting there with her in her most confused and desperate time, and I was feeling so helpless. And so hopeless, and that the love that I had shared with this girl wasn't enough to change the situation. So why would God ask me to do that in the first place? I remember that day like it was just yesterday. Well, let's fast forward 6 years, and last year's Be Fearless, so it was the same time, all the blue t-shirts, everything was out. And us as a staff were asked to lead different serve experiences around the community. And so, like I said, I'm excited. We're serving. Let's do this. I get the sheet. I'm looking at all the lists, and my eyes drop to one word, Orangewood. God, you can put me on an airplane, right? I serve in the Africa ministries. You can send me to Kenya, Uganda, Congo, Egypt. I'm there. Let's do that. Don't send me back there. But then, and the reason why I didn't want to be sent there was because there is too much pain. There is too much feeling of I wasn't enough. But God told me, Haley, it's time for you to go back to that place, because I'm not done with this story yet. And I did not want to do that, but I said yes. And so on that day, I was filled with so much anxiety. I didn't want to pass by that couch I had said goodbye to her at. But I did, and I was filled with tons of emotion. But what God did, and this is such a huge but, when I got to lean down and serve and love on those kiddos at Orangewood again, share my love again, the way he healed my heart was incredible. And then he went a step further and he reminded me of something. And he said, Haley, you're enough because I'm enough. And I'm enough in you. And he reminded me, I don't need to have all the answers. And I don't need to fix anything. All he's asking me to do is to say yes and to see. Because when we say yes, God gets to restore. God gets to bring about a restoration, not only in those that we serve, but also in ourselves. And he gets to renew, refresh, and bring endless joy with just one simple yes. And so, my challenge to us today, as we talk about Be Fearless, how is God asking us to say yes? How is God asking us to say, you are enough, and so I am enough in you? I'm just going to say yes and leave the rest up to you. We have so many opportunities for you guys to step in and to say yes. And I believe that each and every single one of you has been instilled with the ability to fearlessly change the world around us. And you may be sitting there just like I was with all of those fears and anxieties and, oh, but my story this, and, oh, but will I be enough? God is enough. And he's going to use all of those stories, and he's going to use every single piece for his glory. Just step back and watch him work, because it's going to be amazing. And so I want to invite you guys in to how you're going to say yes during this Be Fearless season. We have a few ways for you guys to step in. The first is the serve opportunity, and that is coming up on March 18th. And so I want you guys all to take out your phones right now. I know some of you might even have been texting. Grab that phone out. You guys can text in really simple. You text in that on that number right there, the serve opportunity that you guys want to step into. You can come hang out with me. We're going to be packing food for people in South Africa. Where there's also going to be a care. The care is they're going to be making blankets for cancer patients. LCC, where Alex was talking about the Lighthouse Community Centers, it is going to be an awesome block party. It is the funnest event all year long. You do not want to miss that. Or if you want to step into what God is doing in the foster care system as he is redeeming and restoring the foster care system, say yes to the teens and the kids. It's kind of like extreme home makeover. You're going to go in and you're going to kind of clean up those areas and the homes that the kids live in. It's going to be awesome. But here's the thing, and this is what I truly believe. It does not matter what you do. Just say yes to something, because I believe God is going to do something incredible through that yes. The second piece is this opportunity to share. We, as a church, have stepped up and we have said, yes, we want to give 2,000 packed bags of food to Second Harvest Food Bank. And we have said, yes, we're going to help get the 5 most critical needed items for the food banks in Orange County. So on your way out, and this is going to, there's a blue bag just like this. There's going to be people in blue t-shirts on your way out. Grab a bag. There's a card inside the bag that tells you the items that you're going to want to bring, and then you're going to want to bring it back on March 26th. Whatever it is that you guys step into, I believe God has something incredible for all of us in this Be Fearless season. I know he's going to change lives, and I know he's going to use you to do it. So just step in and just say yes. Thank you, guys.
that awesome? All right, so we want to invite you to try one of these things. In your bulletin, you'll see that we have the option to give $39.95 to serve in one of the serve opportunities or to share some food. And so I want us to take a moment because this is a spiritual transaction, right? We want to ask God, how do you want us to join you in what you're doing? And so we're just going to take a minute to just sort of sit with what we heard and let God speak to us. Ask the Lord to tell you what to do. If you want to serve, on the screen you can see all you have to do is text that number. It's okay to pull your phone during this moment. And go ahead and type the word for what you want to do to that number, and you will receive instructions from there. If you want to give, you have an offering envelope. You can just pull out hard cash. You can use your debit card, as Dave Ramsey has been telling us, right? Use your debit card to give. Or you can write a check. We're going to have the little iPads, and I'll show you a little bit later how that works. But for now, just take a moment to ask God, how, God, do you want me to join you in this amazing work that you're going to do in the community and around the world? So let's just take 1 minute and hear from the Lord.